to be able to, the gainsayers will be convinced by what you say. That's what it says. Why? Because it's not really you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. That a lot of people have a desk all about the second half of the great book of Jeremiah, chapter 26, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father. Verse 1 reads, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying," directly from our Father, you can count on it. Verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court," that's to say the temple, "of the Lord's house." What is the Lord's house? "Which come to worship in the Lord's house." This would probably be on a feast day, not named, but a feast day where all would come. "All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word." Don't you hold back one word. Don't you soften it. You know, when you're teaching God's word, don't ever soften it to benefit people or to win people. If people can't understand God's word, or if they're too timid for God's word, you don't want them anyway, okay? People that really teach God's word are not hard up for students. Right? You teach God's word, because the penalty for not teaching it exactly with emphasis as He instructs, it puts you in a bad, bad light with Him. And, well, He can't use you. So that if you really love people and you really want to help them, you teach God's word as it's written and don't ever apologize for it, okay? When you teach chapter by chapter and verse by verse, a lot of people resent it because they just want to be saved and fly away. That's it. Verse 3, "If so be they will hearken," maybe they'll listen, and that word "if" means this is a condition. "If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I have proposed to do unto them because of the evil of their doings." In other words, God is always merciful. If you repent, He's going to forgive you. He wants to forgive you, but He wants you to love Him enough to trust Him. He wants you to love Him enough that you obey Him. Why? He's your Father, and you should love Him and obey Him. Verse 4, "And thou shalt say unto them," this is God giving him the word, "thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if," there's another condition, "if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you." In other words, these are the conditions. If you're not going to, if you'll repent, fine. But if you're not going to walk and if you're not going to do what I tell you to, verse 5, "to hearken to my words, to the words of my servant, servants, the prophets, whom I send unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened. They come eagerly and they come earnestly. You won't listen. I really love you. I want to repent. I want to forgive you. I want to repent of having to destroy you." That's what he's saying. Or ultimately send you to hell. God doesn't get any pleasure out of condemning someone. He wants to love you. He wants you to listen to him. Okay? He said, "All you got to do is repent, and I will forgive you, and this will be so." Verse 6. "Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." In other words, I'm going to destroy. What happened at Shiloh? Shiloh means a place of rest, okay? Supposed to be the place of peace, just like Yerushalayim is named the city of peace, okay? But Shiloh, Eli's sons began, the priest, messing around with strange fire and so forth, and gave up the mercy seat, gave up the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines captured it, and then it was no longer, they lost everything. supposed to be the men that would bring forth the Word of God, but they didn't have it. They weren't serious. And Eli's sons, of course, paid the price. But God destroyed this place, and do you know something? He will keep His word about Jerusalem when the serious Messiah appears there. Then, as Jesus said, one of the last times He walked the street, they said, "Master, look at these buildings." And He said, "There was a day coming, there won't be one stone left standing atop another." The Wailing Wall still exists, that's to say the Western Wall. Tons and tons of stones. They've never been thrown down or cast down. They're going to be. After the Antichrist tries to take it over, or does take it over, it will be done as Shiloh, only more so, cleansing it for the Millennium Temple. Verse 7, "So the priest and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord." I mean, boldly, straightforward, saying, teaching God's word exactly as our father led him to do. He was a good prophet and priest. Why? Because God chose him before he ever entered his mother's womb. And then while he was in his mother's womb, God assigned him the duty of prophet. You read that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 of this great book of Jeremiah. Verse 8. Excuse me. "Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak," he didn't hold any of it back. You got it? He spoke all of it unto all the people, that the priest and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, "Thou shalt surely die." Now, you know, what kind of religious community is this? That the Lord God Himself speaks to them the truth, the simplicity of it. And you know, God deserves our love. God deserves that people listen to Him. That's not asking a whole lot. But they refuse. They will not meet the conditions. Man must find his own little religions. He must make up his own little figures of speech. And man's traditions that literally make void God's word. And really, what did God ask? He said, "That they hear me, and that they repent of the evil of not listening to me, and mistreating those that I send to them, and love me." Now that's not asking a whole lot. And when Jeremiah reiterated that message to them, what did they want? They wanted to kill him. That's not our father's religion, way of belief. And as we come to this time and this day, Christianity is not a religion anyway. It's a natural life. It's reality. Verse 9. "Why hast thou prophesied," this is the fakes talking to Jeremiah, "why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant?" Question. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, right in God's own house. And here you have a type of Christ on trial in this same place. And naturally, of Christ, they cried, "Crucify him." And here they're saying, "Kill him. Destroy him." Isn't it amazing that people can't understand the Word of God? Do you understand that's what this, what God's Word is? It's His Word. And it's very simple. A child can understand it if you take subject, object to the article and let it flow. There's no way to be confused about it. And yet people wrestle with the very word of their father, having great difficulty in listening. Verse 10. "When the princes of Judah heard these things," this would be the government, this is the king's children, the governmental people here now, okay? When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate. This would be the east gate of the Lord's house. This is those that rule the government. We want to get in on this. We want to hear. This is a pretty serious thing that's going on. Verse 11. Then spake the priest and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this is to say, the preachers were talking now to the government officials, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. He's saying Babylon is going to take us over. He's saying the king of Babylon is going to come. Well, God had told them over and over, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, shall come. Okay, not maybe. Verse 12. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes, the government officials, and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. I didn't dream it. I didn't change anything about it. This is exactly as God instructed me to do. Verse 13, therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. It's coming. He's got the hammer. And God is a God of fire, and you're nothing but chaff if you go against him. We covered that a chapter or so back, remember? Did Jeremiah back down? I mean, they're threatened to kill him. Did he hunker down and change his mind and say things that please men? No. He stuck to the exact message that God gave him to deliver to this people. Now, you're going to have some in some of the princes of Judah here that are going to bring back memories of things that were said before that came to pass, and some of them are going to be a little faint because of the boldness of Jeremiah. In other words, they don't want God angry at them, that's for sure. Verse 14, as for me, behold, I am in your hands. This is Jeremiah saying, you got me. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. He doesn't reconcile, he doesn't concede anything. He said, this is it. That's what God said, I delivered it, period. Verse 15, but know ye for certain, you put this in your little book and you mark it down good, that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves, Deuteronomy 19:10, and upon this city, and upon the inhabitants thereof, for of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. You better hear them, is what's implied. Now, this bold, straightforward, without apology, in the face of death, would set a wise person kind of on, it would make him go back in history, and it would make him reconsider the words of God that he did understand. Verse 16, then said the princes and all the people unto the priest and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord your God. In other words, they choose not to be a little anxious about this. They know the severity of touching one of God's anointed. They know the severity of turning their back on someone that God has sent. Verse 17. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, verse 18, Micah, the Mosorite, this is to say, the Micah from whom the book is named after, prophesying in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field. He gave the same message. in Jerusalem shall become heaps, in the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. In other words, he's just going to be plowed, meaning worked over. Micah brought the same message. You better be careful here. You know, when people that know God exists, and even though they may study or fancy up certain religions or religious ways, they still know if they go contrary to God, they're as bad as an infidel. Okay? Right? Because God sent them the letter of instructions on how his emotions run, how his feelings run. He does have feelings, you know. He said, I like to gather. He used the example of that old girdle. He said, I like for this to represent my people. I want them close around me. And he told Jeremiah, you take that thing and you beard it, and it got moldy and rotten. And he said, that's kind of like the people. I don't want that around me, and with indication. So God does love his children. And he does send prophets. He sent many to us. All you have to do is understand their letter. They're encouraging you to listen to your Father. Okay. If you listen to him and you repent when you do wrong, he loves you. He loves you anyway, but he sure doesn't love what you do when you go against him. Verse 19, they began and he said, hey, this isn't the first time I've heard. This elder was supposed to be a wise man. He said, we've heard this before. Verse 19, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah put him at all to death? Did they kill Micah? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. Where we feel a little uneasy about this. You're putting Jeremiah to death here. And think about it. They're talking and discussing, these priests, the preachers, of killing Jeremiah, whom God chose in the first earth age, who God chose to do his work before he ever entered his mother's womb, and then after he was in his mother's womb, designated him as a prophet. Now, you'd be messing around with one of God's special treasures right here, okay? And it's a good thing they had some elders that begin to come forward at this time and utilize a little bit of common sense, because what they realize, we're about to commit an evil that could have to do with our eternal souls and our eternal well-being. Verse 20, and there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shimei, of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. It's not the first time we've had this. Verse 21, and when Jehoiakim, the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death, kill that prophet. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And 22, and Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan, one that's supposed to mean whom God gave. God didn't give him. The son of Achbar, and certain men with him into Egypt. Take things into our own hands here. 23. And they fetched forth Uriah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim, the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Now, you can begin to understand here why God has already told Jehoiakim, you're going to have the burial of an ass. Because of this, and so he did. I mean, you know what the burial of an ass is. You hook onto it, drag it out of town, and that's it. Okay? In other words, you don't, in God's eyes, you don't amount to anything. You know, think about, well, then what does that leave him in the eternity? You got it. Nada. Zippo. So, well, are you saying he won't be at judgment? No, he'll be at judgment, but God makes things very clear that a child can understand. You don't want to go against your father, okay? And Jehoiakim hurt no one but himself. It is really a strange thing that his wonderful father, Josiah, destroyed all the places of idol worship, did away with most false religions, and then his offspring were fantastic, if you want to come to his granddaughters, okay, that Jeremiah would himself take to Europe. But the sons were worthless, absolutely worthless. And Zedekiah himself would be taken captive, one of the sons, as he was running for his life out of Jerusalem, slipped through a hole in the wall at night. And Nebuchadnezzar would capture him. After Nebuchadnezzar trusted them, okay, tried to make it easy on them. No, we'll listen to Egypt, thank you all the same. They should have been listening to God, and they wouldn't have been in trouble in the first place. But naturally, he was blinded after he saw the rest of his sons murdered, killed, in captivity, and then he would later die himself. So, don't cross your father. Listen to him. That's the whole idea here, is to let father rule. Listen to Almighty God. It was his voice, his command that Jeremiah was delivering. And that same command comes forward even to this day. The spurious Messiah, King of Babylon, great book of Revelation, is coming first. And as it is written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 10, some are going into captivity. And captivity prevails. You are captive by Almighty God, your Father. It doesn't matter who controls. You are a captive of the living God. And you will do His work. And that's why, as it is continues on in Revelation 13, of the exploits that you will do and what you will stand against. So that's how important this message is to you today. It applies to you. This happened so you would know there's no escaping God's plan, no escaping God's word. It's going to transpire as it's written. Verse 24 to complete the chapter. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah. They loved him. They were with him. That they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. They weren't the only ones. There were many that loved Jeremiah, stood with him. Why? Because God would see to it. God would see to it that his prophet, nothing happened to him until his work is finished. And his final work was to take the daughters of Zedekiah, and one of them named Scotha, and Scotha being why we name Scotland, Scotland. And this does not apply to the daughters. It's just like God said that the children of Moab, the sons of Moab, would never do a whole lot. But then he didn't say anything about the daughters. And look at Ruth. Look what a champion for Almighty God. God uses whom he will. But this is why you want to be careful and rightly divide the word of God, or you can get lost out in boom boom land. God's word is so simple, just stick to it. When man starts trying to plan the future his way, and this is not to say that your personal life, you shouldn't plan your future, you should. But I'm talking about as far as God's plan goes, you better stick with it. It is his word, it is his way, and he honors those that listen. Do you understand? He said, I've sent prophets, they won't hear. They will not listen. And, you know, many of you Christian Moore, you've rubbed into people that you would want to share a little word with them, and they would turn their nose up at you, or walk away, or you can see their eyes just glaze over, you lost them. They cut you off because they don't want to hear about God. And in this nation today, there are struggles beginning to take place of people trying to see that in God we trust is left in public view in this great nation. And it's going to be. Why? Because God blesses this nation. If you remove God from it, what would we be? Nothing. Nothing. The communist nations tried to remove God, and where are they? Well, there's one that has been communist a long time. Oh, well, which one is that? Well, it's Cuba. Haven't you ever heard of Cuba? I've heard of Cuba. Why is it that they have to build fences around it to keep the people in? They want to come to a place, a nation, where God is freely recognized. So, when you try to drive God away, what have you got? You got just about Zippo, okay? Yeah, you can look at your communist nations. Chapter 27, verse 1, and we continue here. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, now, many scribes believe that this should be Zedekiah, okay? Now, be that as it may, I'm not going to teach it that way. You with companion Bibles will have a large footnote in your companion column explaining why, but I will teach it in such a way that it'd be just fine, okay? We're talking about one family. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. In other words, he's telling Jeremiah, you go ahead and make you a yoke, and you take those bounds, and you tie yourself up, put it on it, and you show these people this will mean something to them, or it should. Now, I want it to mean more to the Christian, because we have a yoke that we put on, and that yoke is Christ, okay? And that yoke, ultimately, as a Christian, makes everything you go to do a lot easier to bear. In other words, you put a leather strap around an animal's neck and make him pull with that, it'll cut into him after a period of time. But if you put a large molded wooden yoke on, it makes that load a lot easier to carry. Well, when you put Christ on you, it makes all of the loads that you accomplish a lot easier to bear, okay? When you just let God be God, and you let the Son of God, the only begotten, which is Savior, save you. You let Him engineer your life for you through the Word, and then you're going to have a lot easier life. That's what this yoke basically symbolizes. Okay, well, next verse, please. Verse 2-3. And send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Amorites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers, your ambassadors, which come to Jerusalem, unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. And there we begin to kind of correct the thing, and so it is. So we're talking about a prophet being in bondage, and we'll pick it up here in the next lecture and get into this chapter 27. God, I want you to know that God always utilizes items such as the girdle, as I aforementioned, a pot, a pitcher, an earthen vessel, and now he uses this yoke to really simplify a message for you, and we'll get in it in the next lecture. Okay, so, don't miss it. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you got a question, hey, share it, won't you? Please never ask a question about a particular individual, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. Our Father is the judge, and He doesn't need any help in that. He judges right real good. All we have to do is do His work, okay? Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world at this time, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request? You don't need a number. You don't need an address. You know why? God knows what you're thinking right now. Do you know that He loves enough that He can do that around the world just like that? He knows what you're thinking. Why? Your DNA is different than anyone else's. You're unique. He created you that way. He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to love Him. That's the main thing He wants from you, is your love. Okay? It means a lot to Him. So let Him know that you love Him today. Want your Father around the world. We come and ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, questions. We're going to go with Frank from Oregon. Would you please document where it says all souls were created at the same time? Job chapter 38, verse 7 would be one place where God states, Job, you've been listening to a bunch of ratchet jaws that don't have no idea what they're talking about. Where were you when I put everything in its proper place? Where were you when I laughed and with the stars, my sons, and they all laughed and played at the same time? Okay? They were all there. Or if you want to go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 31, wisdom speaks. And wisdom says, I was with God before the first particle of dust, which is to say, in the Hebrew, the first atom. Before He formed it, I was with Him. I was with Him when He formed the sons of God. Okay. So let wisdom speak to you. Proverbs 8, it'll help you. Rick from Illinois. How did the giants survive the flood? They didn't. The giants did not survive the flood. That was the purpose of the flood, was to destroy the giants and their hybrids. Okay. God, why? Because God had to have man born innocent of woman to make his or her mind up whether they love God or Satan. Now, the Nephilim, fallen angels, that came and impregnated woman, left their place of habitation and brought that knowledge and all that wisdom with them, and God could not allow that. So that brought on the flood that destroyed all of them. However, there was a second influx. Now, in your companion Bible, you have an appendix. The number escapes me. The giants or Nephilim, and it will make it very clear for you, okay? The second influx. Wasn't that big a deal, but there was a second influx. Otherwise, little David wouldn't have had Goliath. Louise from Virginia. My question... Is there a physical difference in the six-day creation and the eighth-day creation? Does God love one more than the other? Of course there's a difference. He created the races, and they're all different, okay? But does he love one more than the other? No. Read the last verse of chapter 1. He looked, and it was good, okay? But naturally, there is a difference, okay, in the races of people, okay? Do I look Oriental? Okay. Well, I'm different than someone Oriental, and God loves us both just the same, okay? Thelma from Maine. Bless you. Thank you. Will we just see Yeshua in the millennium and just the Father in the eternity? I'm trying to understand the Trinity. Thank you. It is a hard step sometimes for man to understand that Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh Savior, that's what it translates into English, is our Father. It's our Father with us. The fact that God sent the Savior to save souls, and as long as there are souls to save, He will be that role of Savior, okay? And there will be many souls that will be saved during the millennium, which is called the Lord's Day. I assure you, there will be more people saved during the millennium. This will upset some people, but it's true. There will be more people saved during the millennium than even now, okay? Because they're in a spiritual body. They've got, instead of just 10% of their cognizance, they have 100%. Then and they're in spiritual bodies without flesh hang-ups. You know, these flesh bodies give us all hang-ups, okay? If you don't believe me, go without food for 2 days and see what the flesh says to you. Feed me. I'm dying. I'm going to starve to death. And some of us, it doesn't take 2 days. You know, it can happen pretty rapidly that it begins to cry out wanting something. Okay, so that is behind us. So then, in the end, inasmuch as if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father, the full Godhead comes into being when there's no need for a Savior any longer. As it is written in Revelation chapter 21, verses 20 through 24, there's no temple. There's no temple in the eternal age. Why? Because the Father and the Son are the temple thereof. But if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father, then they're Emmanuel, God with us. They're one and the same anyway. Okay? Got it? That's difficult for some people to grasp, but God has to deal in dimensions with human beings. And understanding comes from that. Rila from Florida. I am troubled about something. My daughter's husband divorced her 2 years ago, and now they're back together and are going to live together and not remarry. I have lived a life of belief that you don't live together unless you're married. I don't want to accept this way of living from her. They're coming to visit me and expect to bed down in my home unmarried. I don't want to be judging them because I know our Father is all our judge, and I don't want to be judging them. Can you help me? I want a good relationship with my daughter and always have had. I told her that this goes against my morals to let them sleep together in my home without marriage. Can you give me some advice on this? Does it sound like I am judgmentary? Yeah, it does, big time. Sounds to me like, do you know what marriage is biblically? You've read all of the Bible, I'm sure. Where does it say what a marriage is in the Bible? It's for the man to place his cloak over the woman. That means to take her, to care for her, to protect her. Now, they were married, and they're trying to work it out, and it sounds to me like you're not being real helpful about it. They took vows under God, through God, and before God. And you see, what you don't know is what kind of second valves they've made to each other. Or I know they have made some, or they would not be back together. It is hard once you're divorced for two people to come back and live together again. It is really hard. They're doing it. So I can't give you any advice other than, man, I'll tell you what, you're dealing with driving your daughter away from you when of all times she needs your love. And in God's eyes, they're man and wife anyway. Just because some piece of paper from some courthouse gave them a divorce, a bill of divorce, if they have renewed their vows between themselves, they're still married. Okay, they're still man and wife. And you be gentle. What I'm saying is, with you being so judgmental and throwing down the gauntlet of telling her not to even come and see you, you're gonna regret that big time someday. Be gentle. Set the example. All right. If you're unhappy with that, say it in a gentle way that they need to get remarried with a little piece of paper from down at the courthouse. Many people are going to say, well, are you saying civil marriage is wrong? No, they already are, okay, have been. And they're trying to work it out. I'm assuming that neither one of them have been with anyone else, see, because you didn't say they had. I'm assuming they haven't. That would throw a different biblical law into it. But that's fine. You're a mother, and if you're not careful, you're going to drive your daughter away from you, okay? So you need to be real careful. They might have made vows before God that are deeper than any one could imagine, okay? But we would be judging if we even said that. So let's just mind our own business and be thankful that they are trying to get along, okay? I don't know if there are children involved in this relationship, but praise God if there are. This is great, okay? Randy from Florida. Where in Genesis is the genealogy of Adam? Adam's genealogy is listed in Genesis chapter 5. The caption or the title of his offspring would begin in the last two verses of chapter 4. But chapter 4 basically is the offspring of Cain. And Cain you will never find in Adam's genealogy because Adam wasn't his father. You want me to say that again? You won't find Cain in Adam's genealogy because Adam wasn't his father. You'll find Cain's genealogy in chapter 4 and then Adam's following that. Deb from Colorado. If a 10-year-old accepts Christ as their Savior but strays in their teenage years and then dies at the age of 19, do they still have salvation? You know, this is something that people can't judge. Of course she could have. Of course he could have. Whatever, whichever the case. You know, we're not to judge. We don't know. You know, she may have strayed, but being cognizant of what was going on, repented, she's forgiven and all that. Okay, and besides, you don't know how much she repented in her own mind or heart or his, whichever the case would be. You would be judging, and that's not our right. Be thankful that she did accept and did know, and most likely is doing just fine. And if not, as one of God's elect, you can help her in the millennium anyway. Ezekiel 44, verse 25. Beatrice from Illinois. Pastor Bering, where in the Bible does it say man shall not sleep with man and woman shall not sleep with woman? I want to know. You're not really making this very clear. If we were to utilize this as a figure of speech of two people working in the field or two men in a bed, one being deceived by Antichrist. But I feel you're talking, I'm just going to say, read Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. Leviticus 20, 13, or Leviticus 18, 22. And it will give you the information you're looking for, okay? One more time, Leviticus 20:13 or 18:22. Okay, we got, who do we have here? I'll just say, Dr. Marie, if you would please answer this question. God is all-knowing of everything in advance. Why would he create the devil and all the misery he causes? Is this just a mystery that God will explain in due time? This question has bothered me for a long time. And somebody has cut your name off here. I'm sorry. We'll just let it go at that. God gives us free will. God gave Satan free will. The devil really was he had to be a very good servant of God, as it's written in Ezekiel chapter 28. I mean, he started out until God added to him, until God himself said, I made you the full pattern. He loved God. But when he got to his high place as the covering cherub, supposed to be protecting the mercy seat, and you know, this is strange, but as we mentioned earlier about what happened at Shiloh, Eli's sons weren't protecting the mercy seat, and it was taken. So, he took the mercy seat himself, and he went bad. And God will not. God doesn't know. You see, this thing hinges on love. God can force people to love him if he chose to. He could. But what kind of love would that be? Think of it. Could you force someone to love you and call that the real thing? I think not. Real love must generate from each entity and move outward. And that's what God wants from us. So he can't force us. He can't pay us. He can't buy it. He can't order it. It just happens. Love happens. And he wants the real thing. Therefore, he had to give even Satan free will. And he didn't know which way Satan would go, because Satan apparently went right for a long time to elevate to the position he was. But when he went bad, he really went bad. Bad enough that he was even sentenced to hell in the first earth age. Ruth from Illinois. Where in the Bible does it say that God is against people who teach his children how to fly? To say how to fly to save their soul, okay? I mean, let's keep flying out of this, because that's one of my favorite things is flying, all right? But to teach people to fly to save their souls is, God is against that. That's the rapture theory. He doesn't like it, okay? And he says he's going to do quite a bit about it. It's Ezekiel 13, begin reading with verse 18 and go on down through 23 and 25. And you'll find it. You'll have it. Okay, Charlotte from Washington. Question, if my flesh body looks exactly like my spiritual body and my flesh body is connected through genetics to my parents, does that mean when I was born from above, this specific family line was planned in order for me to be the exact image of my spiritual body, as well as being in a place I earned during the first earth age? What a mind-boggling concept. Well, it kind of is, isn't it? But there's one thing you got to understand. We're in one family. We're in God's family, and you must look at it in that respect. But now, at the same time, God makes it very clear that our blood family, our close family, is important to him and to you, because we read in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25, that if you be one of God's elect, Zadok is the Hebrew word, you can help a family, father, mother, brother, sister unmarried. Because if the sister marries, she is part of someone else. You can go there and help. Okay, and so relationship is still important. I would add one footnote to what you have written, and that is this: that every angel that has appeared, and that's just a messenger, that's someone in a spiritual body, they all have a young, youthful appearance. Why? Because in the spiritual body we don't age. And their every spiritual body is perfect. That's why it is called this corruptible must put on incorruption. Okay, now there's a big difference. We can't, because we live in a world that is polluted and so on and so forth, many times we have illnesses and so forth, but this corruptible, I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52, must put on incorruption, but this mortal, this means your soul, your real self, must put on immortality, meaning you must reach that date of salvation, be accepted by Almighty God, and have eternal life. But a lot of people will be raised in that incorruptible body and still go to hell, okay? Ronnie from Georgia, I understand the last part of this verse. What verse? First, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, I understand the first part of this verse where the accuser, Satan, is cast down to earth, but the first part where it's got, now is come salvation. Is this talking about the ones in verse 12:11 that overcame him by the word of their testimony, God's elect, or is it talking about the ones already in heaven that overcame by the blood of the Lamb? I guess the word now is throwing me. Well, don't let it. It means at that instant when Satan is cast from heaven comes salvation. In other words, the end times kicks into gear. It means now, time-wise, okay? That's what we're all waiting for, basically. Many of us are, anyway, is for the end and the time of salvation to transpire. Okay, Satan is cast out on earth. But again, rightly divide the word. Where did they say that? Where did they say it? They were in heaven. They rejoiced because he was kicked out. And what was their message for us down here? Woe to those on earth, for Satan is cast down upon you, and he knows he has but a short time. And Ori from, I'm not sure of that spelling, okay, O-R-E-L-A, Ola, I'll say, okay, from Georgia again. Please help me. I believe God and Jesus are the same. What scriptures can help me, or what CD? Now just read St. John chapter 14, read verses 6 through 11. And you won't have any problems after that. 1 John 14, verses 6 through 11. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for the Father and I are one. Okay. But remember dimensions, whether this body or the spiritual body. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, but most of all, God loves you for it. That's why He sent it, is to help you understand. And when you do that, you make His day. And when you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? But most of all, I want you to do this. I want you to stay in His Word. You just set a little time aside each day. Every day in His Word, it's a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student.